And just to give us a little bit of the context before I begin the reading, remember that in Matthew 13, Jesus has spoken forth seven or eight, depending on how you number them, parables about the kingdom of God. The first of those parables, remember, made some differentiation between how people hear the word, how they respond to it. And here in chapters 14 and 15, we see several different responses to the word. Actually, responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Peter's response what we're studying this morning. This evening, we'll see Jesus and the faith of the Canaanite woman, whom Jesus says has great faith. And in between those two, the beginning of chapter 15, we will study next week, Lord willing, the Pharisees and the scribes. And their response as well. So three different responses. We'll just be looking at the first one, and that's the response of Peter, who has little faith. So let's read now Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. People of God, hear your God's word. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. O great God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that you have not left us as orphans, but Lord, you send your Holy Spirit to guide us to understand this, your word, and we pray that you would do that now. Bless the preaching, bless the hearing of your word. Lord, give us ears to hear that which you have written. And we pray that you would exalt the name of Jesus Christ, or that we would see him, and Lord, that you would be glorified in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We often forget how far we've come. And that's why it's helpful to have reminders of our past. Old pictures remind us that we were once helpless babes or scrawny, pimply teenagers. Old diaries or old prayer journals remind us that we were once know-it-alls or nothing-can-stop-me's or ye of little faiths. And we're reminded that we're still some of those things. And we're reminded that we still need Christ today as much as we ever have. This passage captures the past of the church. The church at its infancy, we might say. All 12 disciples are in one small rowboat together. And we're reminded as we look here that we're still like the disciples in many ways. But we're also shown again that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. This passage shows us that Jesus is Lord, and our faith is often little. So have mercy on others and worship Him. Jesus is Lord, and our faith is often little. So have mercy on others and worship Him. Now first, looking at this passage, Jesus is not what we often desire or expect. Jesus is not what we often desire. This is not the first time the disciples have been through a storm at sea. In Matthew chapter 8, we have a very similar story, but with one huge difference. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was in the boat with them. He was fast asleep, remember. He awoke and He rebuked the winds and the sea. And the disciples asked at that point, "What sort of man is this? What sort of man is Jesus Christ?" And that question is still lingering in the disciples' minds. What sort of man is Jesus that He can command the sea and the waves and they obey Him? What kind of man is Jesus that He speaks forth these parables? What kind of man is Jesus that He does these mighty works? And yet this story, as similar as it is, begins differently. We see first that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on to the other side without Him. And note also that He made them get into the boat. It's obvious from the language here that they wouldn't have chosen that as their first option to go across the sea and also to go without Him. We see that this is different in that Jesus stays behind. He dismisses the crowds, and then He also goes up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Why? Why doesn't Jesus just get in the boat with them and go with them? Well, one reason is that Jesus, it would seem, has been trying to get some time by Himself. Look at verse 13 with me. Now when Jesus heard this, that is, when Jesus heard that His cousin, His forerunner, John the Baptist, has died, Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. Jesus already tried to get alone, presumably to pray. And yet the crowds came to Him. And so here, perhaps he's sending the disciples away. He's dismissing the crowds because He's finally getting that time to Himself. But there's also another reason, perhaps, why Jesus would send the disciples away and also dismiss the crowds. And we get that if we compare the parallel account in John's Gospel, John 6, verse 15. They, that is the crowds, were about to come and take Him by force and make Him king. That is, the crowds following Him, the crowds who have just received bread and fish that He multiplied, they are ready to crown Him as king. They're ready to march against Rome. They are ready for revolt. But what about the disciples? Well, some of them were probably ready to march too. Remember that one of the disciples is a zealot, Simon the Zealot. The zealots were known for their hatred of the oppression of Rome. They would have gladly joined any rebellion as soon as they got option. Think also among the disciples is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, we would probably appreciate the prestige of being in the founding government of a triumphant king. And even Simon Peter. Even Simon Peter, in just two pages after this, will say about the cross, "Well, this shall never happen to you." Even Simon Peter has different ideas about what Jesus came to do. It would seem that the disciples desired the same earthly king that the crowds were after. It would seem that they found that sort of man a temptation. They found that sort of man appealing. So Jesus needed to separate Himself from His disciples. Jesus needed to separate Himself from the crowds. So much that Jesus pushes His disciples into the boat. And Jesus Himself disperses the crowds. So what did Jesus come to do? Well, we see here that He did not come to just march on Rome. He did not come to have an immediate triumph. And that instructs us because we often seek a triumphalist Christianity. We often desire something that's really quickly going to fix every problem that we see in front of us. In fact, American Christianity has a perennial problem. We want all the nice parts of Christianity. We want a church where everyone looks nice and smells nice, where I feel like I'm a good disciple and not much is asked of me. We want the crown, but not the cross. But friends, Jesus is not that sort of man. He didn't come just to be made an earthly king over an earthly kingdom merely. He has come to be King of Kings. He has come to have all authority in heaven and on earth. And so that's why he sent the crowds and disciples away, in order that, what does he do here? In order that he could pray, that he could have that communion with his Father, indeed drawing on the communion that they have had before the foundation of the world. This is a different sort of man than we might desire, a different sort of man that than the disciples or the crowds expected. And so as he's praying, the disciples were in the middle of a storm. And we see as we look at that we cannot do anything, succeed or fail, without him. First, you cannot succeed without Christ. Jesus sent the disciples to go before him to the other side. And that was before evening. But it is now, as we come to this part of the story where they are out in the waves and Jesus walks out to them, we are now in the fourth watch of the night. That's between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That means is that they've been at this for about 10 hours now. And they're on the Sea of Galilee, which is really a freshwater lake. We could call it Lake Galilee or Lake Gennesaret. Those are other names for it. It's a small body of water. It's actually only 5 miles wide. John records yet, again, comparing a parallel passage, John records that they had only made it about 3 or 4 miles at this point. They're still away from the shore. Now think about this. Most rowboats can go at about a speed of 4 miles per hour, which means that this trip should have taken a little over an hour. And yet, it's somewhere between 6 and 10 hours, and they've still not succeeded at reaching the other side. Now think about that. These were fishermen. These men were probably born in boats. And they can't even make it 5 miles without their Lord. Something as simple as row, row, row your boat is impossible without Christ there. Friends, you too are powerless to succeed at anything without him. This is why Jesus instructed us to pray for our daily bread, something simple, and yet we cannot take it for granted. Even something as simple as providing food for our stomachs today, not even worrying about tomorrow, just today, is something we are utterly dependent upon him for. And think also of evangelism, of speaking to others about the faith. We're good Reformed folk. We know we can't change our neighbor's heart, but we often say, well, I can't change his heart, but I can invite him to church, or I can invite him to a Bible study, or I can give him reasons why he should believe in Christ. But the truth is, you can't even do that. The disciples can't even row across a lake without him. We cannot do anything except that which he enables us to do. We must pray from the beginning. Friends, do you live with that kind of reliance upon Christ, depending upon him for everything that you do? Or do you presume upon his kindness? Do you take for granted his kindness to you? Jesus will not let his disciples take a boat ride for granted. And how much should that affect our prayer life? Do you pray when you get into the car, Lord, grant me safe passage to my destination? Do you pray when you lay your head down to sleep, Lord, grant me rest, Lord, preserve me to the morning? And do you thank him when he does grant even these basic things to you? You cannot succeed without Christ. We also see from this passage that you cannot fail without him either. Now think again about what's going on in this boat. We have the 12 disciples, all of them, in this boat. All the men that Jesus has hand-selected, has poured out his special instruction to, the men who will be the first generation of leaders in the church, who will carry forth the gospel to the world. Jesus has all 12 in this one boat, and that boat is in the middle of a great storm. Friends, he's got a dozen eggs, and they're all in one basket. The disciples are the ones whom Jesus has explained the parables to. The disciples are the ones that Jesus has been training in the kingdom. Even though Jesus has been the one multiplying the bread and the fishes, they have been the one distributing and gathering it up afterward. And by the way, if all 12 are on here, Matthew's on this boat too. If this boat sinks, Matthew's not going to be able to write this gospel. We wouldn't even have this record of what happened if this boat sinks. If this boat goes down, then humanly speaking, the church would have failed. And yet, friends, Jesus would not let that happen. He had selected these men. He was going to sustain them. Perhaps Jesus was praying for the disciples as he was alone on that mountain, away from them. Now, let's be clear. You and I are not apostles, and Christianity doesn't fail if we do. But whatever Christ has yet for you to do on this earth, he will not let you fail until it is accomplished. He will preserve your life until your work on this earth is done. And Christian, he is praying for you right now. We know that because we know that he ever lives to intercede for us. And that gives us confidence. But not a false confidence. There's a John Mayer song that says, "I am invincible as long as I'm alive," which is arrogant. But if we do believe that Jesus Christ sustains our every second of our life and sustains our every breath, and he's not going to give up onto us until our time is finished, then we can have assurance. We can have confidence, even facing the most horrible of trials, even the most bleak of circumstances, because he will not let us fail in what he has appointed us to do. Christ himself will get the disciples across the lake to where he sent them. And so he walks out to them. And yet sometimes we mistake him for someone else. We see this in verses 25 to 27. Jesus is walking on water. Now, this isn't some trick where the disciples are confused in the storm and Jesus is actually standing on the shore next to them. No, Jesus is standing where no ordinary man can stand. He is standing on H2O, on water. And if that's not enough, Jesus is doing this in the midst of the storm. He's doing this with the wind still blowing and the waves still crashing. Friends, this is the sort of man Jesus is. He is one who walks on water. And his disciples see him, and yet they fail to recognize him. Now think about this. They're rowing. When you row, you're facing backwards of the direction you're going. So they're looking behind them, and they see a figure approaching them. Now surely they know what Jesus looks like. But at this moment, they don't recognize him. Well, it is dark. They are weary. And visibility is surely low due to the sea spray. And yet they think they're seeing a ghost, a specter, a haunting figure. And they're terrified with fear. Now, this isn't the last time Jesus is mistook for someone else or something else. Remember, Mary thought Jesus was the gardener until he spoke to her. And yet they mistook him. Mary mistook him. If people mistook Jesus while he was still in the flesh, we still should expect that people mistake Jesus today. There may be people who are genuine disciples who just aren't seeing things rightly. They mistake the blessings of Christ for something else. And sometimes we do as well. Friends, this should encourage us to be patient with those who disagree with us. And maybe they're not yet seeing things rightly, or maybe we're not. We need to be patient. We need to be prayerful for Christ to open up all our eyes, that all of us would behold him and recognize him. Jesus opens their eyes by speaking to them. He says, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." How much they needed to hear those words. And yet how powerful those words were as well. That little part, "It is I," is actually the same words that Moses heard whenever he was standing before the burning bush. He asked God, "What name should I tell the Israelites? What's your name, God?" And God says, I am that I am. That's actually the words behind it is I am. Jesus is saying, take heart, I am. Jesus is speaking not just as a man standing on water, he is speaking as the God-man who is standing on water. Jesus is not just any sort of man, he is man and God. He is the great I am. He is the one who spoke and the waters were divided. He is the one who led his people through the sea. He is the Lord. And with Jesus there, knowing it's him and perhaps not even knowing all of what it means that it's him, but knowing that it is Jesus, the disciples' attitude is completely changed. No more fear. Now that's impressive, especially given that the winds and the waves don't appear to have stopped. There's still wind blowing, there's still waves crashing, and yet Jesus is there. And that makes all the difference. You see, we often think that our attitude will change just as soon as the storm stops, just as soon as the trial is over. Not so. Our attitude changes as soon as we see Christ in the midst of the storm. Christian, what storms are you facing? Family troubles? Work troubles? Your health? Do you, in the midst of the storm you're facing, do you have your eyes on Christ? Because that will make all the difference. And everyone's attitude is changed as soon as Christ reveals himself, as soon as he says these few words, everyone's attitude is changed, especially Peter's. We see that even a little faith is still faith, so have mercy on others. Look at Peter. Per the usual, Peter's attitude changes a complete 180 degrees. Remember at the Last Supper, Peter said, Jesus, you will never wash my feet. And then as soon as Jesus said that it was necessary, he says, well, wash my hands and my head as well. Peter is a man who quickly jumps in with both feet, so to speak. And so he goes from saying with the others, it is a ghost, to immediately asking Christ to join him on the water. Now look at what Peter is asking. We see in the words that Peter says, we see his faith, we see his submission, and we see his devotion. I first see that Peter asks in faith. He says, Lord, if it is you, that is, we could equally translate this as, since it is you. It has everything to do with who it is that Peter is speaking to. And again, it's hard to tell how much Peter understood of who Christ was at this moment. In fact, in Matthew 16, he's going to make the profession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That hasn't happened yet. But Peter does know that if it is you, Peter does recognize that Christ is different and that his very presence will make the world of difference. Notice Peter's faith, but also his submission. He says, if it is you, command me. He believed that if Jesus commanded it, that Jesus would also give the power to do it. Even something as marvelous as standing on water. He's asking that Jesus would command that. It's not an arrogant thing that Peter is asking. And furthermore, notice Peter's devotion. He asked that if it is you, command me that I may come to you. Ultimately, it didn't matter where Jesus was standing or what he was standing on. Peter wanted to be with him. Peter wanted to stand next to him. What faith Peter has. Peter is asking these things even as the storm is still raging. And he has the faith that when Christ actually commands it, he gets out of the boat. He walks on water. Now, how did he even know that he would be able to do that? Well, Jesus says things like, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Jesus has been training his disciples to grow in their faith, to trust that they will be able to do things because of him, by putting their faith in him. And so at this point, as Peter's getting out of the boat, and Peter himself is walking on water, he has great faith to our eyes. He's a model for our faith. And yet, just a moment later, even Peter doubted. Verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Now, Peter's doubt here was not a renunciation of Christ, but a momentary doubt. If you think of a chapter later, he tells Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. And Christ says, get behind me, Satan. Think about even later. Peter actually denies, I never knew that man, and he swore. This is a different kind of doubt here. And we need to recognize it's different as we look at it. But what happens here? What's really going on? Well, Peter, as he's focused on Jesus, as he's looking at him, he is standing on water. And as he begins to look at the storm and look at the sea, that's when he sinks. Friends, this is true for us in our daily walk with Christ. When we focus on him, even though our family is falling apart, even though we've lost our job, even though our health is failing, we stand. But when we focus on the problems themselves and we take our spiritual eyes off of Christ, we sink. And as Peter was sinking, we actually see that it was just a momentary doubt. We see that there was faith underlying what that. Because he cries, Lord, save me. Friends, it's a reflexive cry. It's a cry, I'm going to die, save me right now. And yet it's ambiguous in what it means. What kind of man does Peter think Jesus is at this point? Is Peter crying, Lord, save me? Lord meaning, Master, save me. I'm your disciple. Or is he recognizing that that word Lord can also be L-O-R-D, the covenant name of God. God Almighty. Save me. You know, I think at this point, even though he hasn't made the confession he'll make next chapter, or in chapter 16, he believes that Jesus is the Lord. He believes that he's crying out to God as he says, Lord, save me. It is a cry of faith. And responding to his cry is not God from heaven, but God in the flesh. Jesus reaches out his hand, takes hold of him, and lifts him out of the waves. Jesus shows mercy on Peter even after he doubted. Jesus shows mercy on Peter, and yet he does call Peter to assess himself. He calls him, you of little faith. He asks him rhetorically, why did you doubt? And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter how strong the wind and the waves are. Jesus can stand on them. In fact, he is, at this point, standing on them before Peter's eyes. And why would we ever doubt him? Jesus is now seated in heaven. Jesus is now ruling and reigning over all the earth. He is worthy of our faith. And yet Peter doubted momentarily, and often we do as well. That makes Peter a realistic model of faith for us. He's a reminder that we must not take our eyes off of Christ. We must focus on him. Peter is a reminder not to think too highly of our faith either, because this is the same Peter who will later say, well, Lord, though the others fall away, I will never fall away from you. And yet, he would then, when the cock crowed, deny his Lord. We must be humble even with the faith which we have. Peter looked like he had a great strong faith as he was getting out of the boat. And yet it was shown to be a little faith, as Jesus calls it. How do you assess your own faith right now? Do you think it's a strong faith? Do you think it's a little faith? Well, Peter's a reminder that even though we can appear to have a great one, it may actually be a little one. And that means that we can't be proud. Can't be proud of our faith. That means also we need to be cautious, or we should be gentle with others. We should be gentle with Peter. Here, Peter is the disciple that Jesus is one of the disciples that Jesus is going to send out to all the world. And yet he had his own faults. We need to show mercy on other Christians as they have those momentary doubts. As Jude 22 tells us, have mercy on those who doubt. And yet recognize that this is not gross apostasy. Even Peter's faith, his little faith, is still faith. Now, Christians, every true church of Jesus Christ needs to place a lot of emphasis on faith, because it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ that we are justified. It's not by our own works, not by the works of the saints. And yet one way we can distort things is that we expect everyone to have a mountain of faith. We expect everyone to be like Abraham, who didn't even know where he was going, and yet he obeyed God's command and he went out not knowing where he was going. And you may have cried in desperation, how weak is my faith? How will my faith ever measure up to someone such as Abraham? And yet God put Peter here to remind us that in every disciple there is faith, albeit in Peter's case, a little faith. It doesn't always look like a mountain of faith. Sometimes it is little. Sometimes our faith is as small as a mustard seed. And yet even Jesus will say later in this gospel, if you have faith like a grain of mustard, even a little bit, even a little tiny bit of faith, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Because it's faith in Him. We've talked a lot about Peter's faith and analyzed his faith, but we can't lose sight of faith is always, when we're talking about it, faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the strength of the one that we have faith in. So we need to gaze at Jesus Christ. We need to look to Jesus Christ as Peter needed to look to his strong Savior. And of course we pray, Lord, increase our faith. But we can only cry out to Him as Lord if we already have some faith that He'll answer that cry, be it a great or little faith that we have to begin with. And so Jesus is Lord over the waters, so worship Him. So Jesus lifts Peter out of the waters, they get back into the boat, and it's at that moment that the winds and the waves cease. And if we look at the parallels, then they immediately arrive at the other side. They can only get there if Jesus got them. The winds and the waves can only stop if Jesus permits them. And so how do they respond? They worship Him. Friends, that is the appropriate response when you see Jesus Christ. It's to lay down in front of Him and to worship Him. Because He's worthy of your worship. He is that sort of man that is also God who is to be worshipped. Look at how much we have learned about Jesus in this passage. It is beneath Him to be merely an earthly king. Indeed, He is to be king over all. He is Lord of lords. And He is a man of prayer. And He ever lives to intercede for you. He walks on the waters. He calms your heart by His very voice. He is the great I am. He is the Lord Almighty. And He is able to keep you from perishing in the storm. He can sustain you by His almighty power. And He is able to command you wherever He wills. He can command you even to come out on the water. And He will give you strength to do it if He so commands you. And when you begin to sink, He reaches out His hand to pull you to safety. He is merciful and compassionate. And you cannot fail so long as He holds you. And friends, He still calms the storms. This is the Christ that Matthew is placing before you. This is the Christ that you are to focus on as you walk through this next week, as you face the storms and trials that God has placed before you. You are to keep your eyes on this Christ. You are to grip Him by faith, even if your faith is weak. Grip Him with all you have, because it's His strength that will save you. So worship Him. He is worthy of your every bit of your worship. He is worthy of your praise. And He is worthy of your faith. Jesus is Lord. And though our faith be little, have mercy on others and worship Him. Let's pray. O great God, we thank You that You are Lord over the waters. We thank You that the storms are in Your hand. We thank You that at Your word, the storm is stopped. And Lord, even in the midst of the storm, You walk on the sea. And Lord, You give Your people power to do all that You command, You even something as marvelous as what Peter did in this passage. So Lord, sustain us by Your word. Lord, would You make us to see You even in the midst of the storm. Lord, would we not be confused and mistake You for another? But Lord, would You give us clarity, give us of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would hear Your voice. And Lord, in your power, that we would obey. Lord, we confess to You that we are those of little faith. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, set Yourself before our eyes. Lord, that our every comfort would be in what You are doing. And Lord, that You would be glorified in Your people, in Your church. Would You pray this in Jesus' name? Amen.